real repentance. Scripture is Jonah 3, verses 1 through 4. Scripture reader, Sean Hines. Yeah. Presiding at the Lord's table, Tommy Claiborne and Charles Hopkins, Jr. Closing prayer. Closing prayer will be announced.
Okay.
Hank Davis. Okay. Thank you. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for this day, for this time you've given us to come together to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Father, we ask thy blessings upon all who are here and upon those who had a desire to be here but were unable. Be with us now, Father, in this service unto thee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, church.
Morning.
Before we start this morning, I just want to take a mention about last evening's area-wide singing. Those of you who aren't here, you missed a treat. It was just some of the most beautiful singing I've ever heard in this church.
Wonderful.
Amen. I literally sang my hair off. So, just let you know that. Our first hymn this morning is going to be hymn number 392. 392, sing it again. If the skies above you are gray, you are feeling so blue. If your cares and burdens seem great all the whole day through, there's a silver light that shines in the heavenly land. Look by faith and see it, my friend, trust in this promise is right. Sing and be happy, press on to the goal, trust him who leads you, he will keep your soul, let all be faithful, look to him and pray, lift your voice and praise him in song, sing and be happy today. Often we are troubled and tired, sick with sorrow and pain. There are others living in sin, blessed with earthly gain. Take new courage, we cannot tell what tomorrow may bring. When the dark of vanish away, then your heart truly can see. So sing and be happy, press on to the goal, trust him who leads you, he will keep your soul, let all be faithful, look to him and pray, lift your voice and praise him in song, sing and be happy today. Oft we fail to see the rainbow up in heaven's fair sky. When it sees the fortunes of earth frown and pass us by. There are things we know that are worth more than silver and gold. If we stop and trust and be saved, we shall have pleasures untold. So sing and be happy, press on to the goal, trust him who leads you, he will keep your soul, let all be faithful, look to him and pray, lift your voice and praise him in song, sing and be happy today. If you would please take your supplemental hymn books. Turn to hymn number 9, please.
Number nine. Be Sweet I Know. We will sing this for our opening prayer. Number nine, supplemental hymn book. Let us sing.
Be sweet, I know.
Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before your mighty throne. Our Lord, we're just so thankful, Father, that you blessed each and every one that's here, Lord, with another day of life, Father, and the physical strength and the mental wherewithal, Lord, that we can rise up out of our beds this morning, Father. That we could safely travel, Father, openly assembled together, that we might worship Thee as brothers and sisters in Christ, Father, in spirit and in truth here this morning, Lord. Our Father, we just ask and pray, Lord, that all of our acts of worship unto Thee this morning, Father, are conducted decent and in order, Father, that they're in accordance with Thy will and Scripture, and that all might be most pleasing and acceptable unto Thee this morning, Lord. Our Father, we're so thankful for the body of Christ here that we have at Cross Street, Father. We're so thankful, Lord, for our elders, Brother Long and Brother Baldwin. We're thankful for our deacons, Father, Brother Gatewood and Brother Darnell. We're thankful for our preacher, Father, our Brother Reese Siegel Henson, Lord. We're thankful for all of our members, Father, all the teachers, all those that help to perform the work of the church, Father, that may not have a formal title, Lord, but we're thankful for each and every one of them, Father, because we recognize that it takes all the members of the body working together if we're going to have a fully functioning unit, Lord. Our Father, we ask at this time, Lord, that you bless our brother Reese, Father, as he's going to stand before us shortly, Father. He's going to bring us a portion of thy word, a portion of thy scripture unto us, Father. We pray, Lord, that you might bless him with a good remembrance of the things that he's studied, the things that he's prepared to bring forth, and that he might deliver them in such a way, Father, that our hearts would be pricked, Lord, and that if there be any among us, Father, that are subject to thy invitation and need to respond, that you might bless them with the courage to do so, Lord, as your grace and mercy is extended unto them, Father. Our Lord, we're mindful of all those of our number that was mentioned as being sick, Father, all those precious souls that we have on our prayer list, Father. We know, Father, that you know each and every one of them, Father. You know how they're ailed and how they stand in need. And we just ask, Lord, that if it be your will, you might bless them, Father, comfort them, that you might grant unto them the things that they need to be restored to their normal health, Father, as you are the great physician, Father. Our Lord, we're thankful for the many, many blessings of life that you so richly bestowed upon each and every one of us, Father. We know that these things are too numerous for us to even try to contemplate, Father, for the blessings of life that you've given us are like grains of sand along the seashore, Father. There's so many and so numerous, it's impossible for us to count, Father. But help us to always remember, Lord, that all these blessings flow from Thee and they're a gift from above, Father. They're not things that we accomplish from our own perceived greatness, Father. Our Lord, this morning we're most thankful for Thy Son and our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, Father. We're thankful for the love that you had for us that was made manifest through him, Father. For his willingness to come to earth, his willingness to live that perfect life, Father. But ultimately his willingness to become that Lamb of God who was without spot or blemish, Father, but nonetheless took on our sins, Father, and was willing to give up his life for us, Father. And we're so thankful for the blood that he shed for us on Calvary's cross, Father, the blood which cleanses us from all unrighteousness, Father, for those that have obeyed thy gospel and remain faithful to it. And we're so thankful for Christ, Father, and we pray as we live our lives that how we conduct ourselves, Father, in word and deed and action, it would be a constant reflection of our thankfulness for Christ. Father, as we continue in our worship service this morning, Lord, we just pray that the songs and the hymns that we sing would form a pleasing melody unto thine ear, Father. That the prayers that we say, Father, that the scriptures we study would help to nourish us, to strengthen us, and that all would be in accordance with thy will and most pleasing and acceptable unto thee, Lord. Be with us throughout the further exercise of our worship unto thee this morning, Father, for we ask these and all things in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Bit of a program change, a little bit of a typo. Prepare our minds for taking of the Lord's Supper. Please turn your hymn number 124. 124. We'll sing all three verses of this hymn, All We Come Together. 1, 2, 4.
Up we come together, up we sing and pray. Here we bring our offering on this holy day. Oh, help us, Lord, thy love to see. May we often through that spirit worship thee. May we keep in memory all that thou hast said. May we truly worship as we the prayer. Oh, help us, Lord, thy love to see. May we often through that spirit worship thee. May we all this spirit, all with one accord, take this cloud of blessing, give on by the Lord. Oh, help us, Lord, thy love. May we offer through that spirit worship thee.
Once again, we gather around the table to remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be reading from Isaiah 53, when Isaiah spoke of the coming of Christ before Christ appeared upon earth. I'm going to start at verse 1 and go through verse 5. Who has believed our report, and to whom is in the arms of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form, no comeliness, and when he shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrow, and acquitted with grief. And he hid it. We hid it where our faces from him. He was despised and he was esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrow, yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he has wounded our transgressions, and he has bruised for our iniquities, and chastened for the peace was upon him. With his stripes we was healed. Amen. Isaiah prophesied about the coming of Christ, and we are here today to remember that sacrifice which was made in behalf of all mankind. that we may be reconciled to our Lord and to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have two emblems here, the bread, which represents his body, and the fruit of the vine, which represents his shed blood. Let's go to God and give thanks for the bread. Dear Father, we thank thee for thy Son Jesus and the sacrifice which he made upon Calvary cross, as he gave his body that we may be reconciled to him through that sacrifice which was made. And as each and every Christian partake of this bread, let them focus and remember that sacrifice which was made in our behalf. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's give thanks for the fruit of the body. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Heavenly Father, to be able to come together, in remembrance of thy Son Jesus, to have this opportunity to clear our minds, to reflect, to know that our hearts and our minds are in the right place as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper. To reflect and know that thy Son Jesus was willing to endure an unimaginable amount of suffering, a suffering that none of us could truly comprehend, and to know that he was willing to give his life on that cross so that we not have to suffer the punishment of sin that we had deserved. And we just pray that at this time that was about to partake of this fruit of the vine that represents thy Son's precious blood, that as we do so, we'll partake of it in a way, in a manner that would be pleasing in thy sight. For this we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we continue, we ask that this time, if anyone has been overlooked, please raise your hand by raising your hand, and we'll serve you at this time. Seeing that no one has been overlooked, we continue to another portion, and that is of giving. We know that our love, God in heaven, have given us each and every thing that we have received, seen or not seen. And that he asked on the first day of the week that we give back a portion of what he has granted us. And at this time, he also gave us the attitude that we should. Sorry about that. And the attitude that we should have when we give back. And he asked that as we give back not grudgingly, not of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. At this time, would you please bow that we give and we go to God in prayer for the giving. Dear Father, we thank thee for each and everything that you've granted us upon this earth. And as we give back, we ask that you will allow us to open up our hearts and minds to give in a way which is well pleasing to thee. And we ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Would please mark the hymn book, hymn number 903 will be our song of invitation this morning. Lord, I'm coming home. 903. Then after marking that hymn, if you would please turn your hymn book to hymn number 435. Hold to God's unchanging hand. 435. We'll sing all three verses of this hymn, and I'll ask all those who can easily stand to please stand at this time. 435. Let us sing.
Time is filled with swift transition. No overcome who can stand and build your hopes on things eternal and hope. God's unchanging hand, we gotta hold to God's unchanging hand, we gotta hold to God's unchanging hand, and build your hopes on things eternal, and hold to God's unchanging hand, and trust in him who will not leave you, and whatsoever you may bring, and if my earthly friends forsake God, still more closely to him cling. We gotta hold to God's unchanging hand, we gotta hold God's unchanging hand, and build God's unchanging hand. And when your journey is completed, and if to God you have been true, then fair and bright the home in glory, your enraptured soul will view, be God a home. To God's unchanging hand we got a home. To God's unchanging hand, and build your hopes on things eternal, and hold to God's unchanging hand, and we got a hope. To God's unchanging hand, we got a hope. To God's unchanging hand, and build and hope to God's unchanging hand.
Maybe sing, please.
Morning, church. Scripture reading will be taking place at Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And now, for Reese Siegel Henson to lead us in the sermon.
Morning. Great to see all of you who came out today. Excited to get into things here with y'all. Alrighty. Alright. If you're new here with us, I want to welcome you all into Ypsilanti Church of Christ. I'm just so thrilled and overjoyed to have another day that we come here together to worship and learn more about our Creator. It's an awesome day, as is every day, to be servants of God. As many of you all know, we're on our 4-part series on Jonah. We're on part 3 of 4, I believe, this week. That's a series that was co-written by myself and several other ministers. And we've been tackling things slowly but surely over here. Week 1, we got off to an interesting start when we poured through children's Bibles, read what they had to say about Jonah. And in that process, we realized that about just over 80% of the time, those Bibles weren't actually telling the exact same story that we're reading in our actual scriptural text. Jonah didn't run away from God because he was naturally disobedient or lazy, or even because he was afraid of the Ninevites. He was afraid of what God would do to the Ninevites. More specifically, that God might show these people, one of the most brutal cultures in all of history, mercy. That's what Jonah didn't want to happen. And really, that reality challenges us as adults, not just to tell the true story to our young ones, the folks we're raising up in the faith, but to try even harder to live it out ourselves in every single facet of our lives. That was week 1. Last week we encountered those divine redirects, as we called them, that Jonah chapters 1 through 3 each end with a redirect of sorts, of God moving Jonah from one place to another place or showing him something new. And we've been kind of subtly monitoring Jonah's reactions to those redirects. Frankly, they're not always great. And if it hasn't already been made clear, Jonah, he's not a particularly pleasant man in general. Joy is an emotion that seems to be fairly foreign to Jonah at this point. Even in situations where he seems, on the outside, to show genuine repentance, like his prayer in the belly of the fish, it's kind of hard to tell for sure. Like, the words and the themes that he uses during that prayer, they're directly ripped out of the Psalms. And if you want to interpret that as him kind of using these traditional Jewish hymns and writings to kind of frame his own repentance, that's totally fine, right? That very well may be part of it, but if we take a closer look at Jonah through his other words, through his other actions, we can still tell that he doesn't want to be here. He doesn't want to be doing what he's doing. He trusts God, right? He loves God, but he doesn't want this. He doesn't. We're going to read more about that this morning. So if you're willing, do me a favor. Turn your Bibles over to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. Book of Jonah, chapter 3. You can do that either physically or on an electronic copy. Whatever is fine with you. I don't mind one way or another. As we remember from chapter 2, chapter 2 ends when Jonah is divinely redirected by being spat out on the beach. Now, he's in the territory of his enemies, and he's got a job to do. We already read this is our key passage this morning, but I'm going to go ahead and read it one more time, starting in Jonah 3, chapter 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." We'll pause here. We'll pause our text here. That's good, right? You read that, you go, that's good. You want to give Jonah a high five. You want to go, yeah, man, you did the thing. Finally. The text tells us Jonah, he arose and went to Nineveh. He obeyed the Lord. Finally. But here's the thing. Here's what this is kind of going to frame the rest of what we talk about. Yeah, Jonah did obey God's general command, but there's something important to note. Jonah is still not who God wants him to be. God wasn't done with Jonah just because Jonah reluctantly did what God asked after God saved him from drowning himself. No, God has more in store for him. He has more for him. The idea that God needs more than just surface-level obedience from Jonah and from us, I think should be kind of terrifying. It should be terrifying to me because that means I can attend church services. That means I can teach Bible class. I can lead worship. I can preach sermons. I can volunteer, and I can give money, and I can serve, and I can still need to repent, and I can still need to be better. Because get this, there's more to the book of Jonah than just the journey. There's more than just what we're reading on the surface of the text. Like we said, God isn't just trying to get Jonah to do something. He's trying to transform Jonah completely into someone new. Like we already know, Jonah's heart is a tangled mess of self-centeredness and anger and fear and prejudice. And because he's allowed all those nasty things to just live rent-free in his heart for so long, disobedience to God, that's come easy. That's no problem. We've already gone over the great storm that God sends on the ship. And after this experience, we've already talked about God. He appears to sincerely turn to God. He worships him. He thanks him. We talked about this last week in Jonah 2:9. He says, "I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And what we see in chapter 3, the fish spits him out. God says, "No, really? You're going to do everything you promised? Let's find out." Right? He spit up out on the beach in the direction he was supposed to be going in the first place. And just as we read, Jonah obeys the commandment of the Lord. We're wrestling with that. We're wrestling with the first four verses. Like, that's repentance, right? He did the thing. That's what God wanted, right? And it's a yes and no. It's a yes and no answer. Like, Jonah's obedience was part of God, what God wants, but he wants more. Like we said, God wants a complete change of heart, not just that outward obedience. And what I want us to consider is kind of this. Might it be possible that God asks Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach to them as a kind of spiritual discipline for Jonah? I think it is. I think it's very possible. God, he's not only trying to help Nineveh change the kinds of people that they are, and yeah, they clearly need to change as well, but he's trying to help Jonah change the person he is. So, peek behind the curtain. As the other ministers and I were compiling this lesson, as we're putting it together, one of the other ministers involved, he shared this with us. He said, "So when I started doing ministry at my church, I thought I have all this amazing knowledge and good things to share, and that if everybody would just start to do things my way, they would learn so much about God." And then one day he said his mentor came to him and raised a good point. He said, "You know, have you ever considered what if God didn't send you to the church for what you could teach, but for what you could learn?" And I think that's a good question. I think that's a question I can ask myself. I think that's a question all of us can ask ourselves about any circumstance and any situation that we find ourselves in. That's not just a lesson for preachers. That's a lesson for spouses and parents and bosses and neighbors. Like, what if the most infuriating, the most difficult person in your entire life is not there because God wants to change them? What if they're there because God wants to change you through them? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your teenager. Maybe it's a boss or a church member. What if God is using that person to grow you, to grow your devotion, to grow your faith? It's a good question, and I think God specifically picks Jonah to go to Nineveh, not just because they have something to learn, but because he has something to learn. We know God. God is all-powerful. God knows all. He sees all. He could have chosen anybody to go to Nineveh. He had a whole world to pick from. He could have chosen a rock to go preach to Nineveh, and it would have done an amazing job. God chooses Jonah to go because he's not trying just to get Jonah to do something. He's trying to transform him into someone. He wants Jonah to love the Ninevites. That's a very hard proposition for Jonah. He wants him to love the Ninevites, to see them as precious, to see them as valuable, to see them as made in God's own image, just the same as Jonah was, just like Jonah and his precious Israelites. Now, what we've read, Jonah, he obeys here in the first few verses of chapter 3, but he again, spoiler alert, he still has this distorted thinking. He thinks that the Ninevites, as he's going throughout the city, as he's proclaiming the gospel, or the fact that, I should say, that the fact that they need to repent from their sin and turn to God, he is still thinking that the Ninevites are believed, and that the Ninevites are this special, terrible brand of sinners that he, as Jonah, as a prophet of God, couldn't possibly hope to relate with. And all the while, God is telling Jonah, "No, you are a sinner. You need to repent as well." We'll put a pin in that idea for now, though. We're going to come back to it. I want to move forward in our text. Jonah, he's proclaimed God's message. He walks in the city, proclaims God's message, 40 days and they will be destroyed. Now the Ninevites have a chance to react. So go ahead, let's look back at Jonah 3. We'll pick up in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose with his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" We'll pause here. Here's the crazy thing about all this. When we read Jonah, when we read the book of Jonah, Jonah is not the best example of what it looks like to repent. Literally, everybody else is. That the sailors are. The Ninevites are. I mean, put yourself in Jonah's shoes as he's going throughout this massive expanse of a city just proclaiming the message of God and secretly hoping that they don't listen. He expects monsters clawing at him in the streets, this evil people here to take his life. That's not what happens. Instead, they repent. Once again, the pagans become the teachers. The Jewish chosen people like Jonah, they become the students. That has to be one of the most humbling moments in the entire Old Testament. And here's the kicker. Even in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ walked the earth several hundred years after the events of the book of Jonah, he actually puts forth the Ninevites as the example of a group of people that repent well. Matthew 12:41, he says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." So Jesus himself is saying, these guys were being corrected by God, and they responded well. They repented well. They did it right. And as we look back over verses 5 through 9, I want you to kind of notice the movement of repentance that kind of weaves its way through the Ninevites. The nature of repentance is this. It begins in the heart, and it moves toward God. Repentance, it affects the body. Repentance changes behavior. We can kind of look at these all individually. That's what I want to do. For kind of the majority of the rest of our time here, I want to look at the movement of repentance. We can layer it out into several or a couple different steps. First, like I said, repentance, it begins in the heart. We see that just like that. Right off the bat, when the Ninevites hear what Jonah is saying and they believe God. They believe God. Now, I have to admit, personally, sometimes I will hear a teaching about God that I think is true, that I know to be true, but I don't actually show or demonstrate that I believe it. Here's what I mean. Here's an example. Jesus, he clearly teaches that I'm not going to change a thing by worrying about it. I'm not going to alter the course of events by worrying about them. I think that's true. I know that's true. But I don't demonstrate that I believe it. You can tell that I don't believe it by how I behave when I worry and how frequently I worry. I've spent several years working on my belief with that one. I know it's true. I need to show that I believe it too. To repent well, we must believe God. That's what the Ninevites did. But what do we do when we can't believe with our full selves? What I do when I know what God says is true, but I just can't come around on it? It's like with worry. I know I can't gain anything from worrying, but my body just won't listen to what I know to be true, and it keeps on worrying. What is our next step when something like that happens to us? And it does happen. Well, we pray. We pray. The Bible says the Ninevites believe, but you can bet. Yeah, there's a lot of people in the city. You can bet there was some unbelief mixed in with their belief. When that happens, we make time to pray. If we're in any difficult situation, every single hour, every single minute that goes by, and I fail to pray, and I fail to cry out and bring my struggle to God, is an amount of time that I am telling him, no, stand back, it's okay, I got this. That's what I'm effectively saying to God, and then everything inevitably falls apart, and then I panic, and then I'm lost, and then I finally look to God, and I ask him, how on earth did I get in this horrible situation? And he tells me, it's because you wanted to play God for a day. You wanted to cut contact, and look where that got you. Prayer is important. Prayer is medicine for our unbelief. Personal contact with Jesus is how we drive away any struggle we might face. Which brings me to the second thing that quality repentance does. Starts in the heart, moves us toward God. The second quality is it moves us toward God. Scripture says the Ninevites do this when they call out mightily to God. They call out mightily. Part of their overall repentance is prayer. It helps any unbelief that they might have, and it helps them repent in the way that God wants, because they're actively moving toward Him from a God that they had never followed before. But now they believe. The third thing we need to know about repentance is it involves kind of the entire body. We see that demonstrated here when the Ninevites, they pray and then they call for a fast. All throughout Scripture, people, they fast for a whole host of reasons, in response to a national crisis, in response to sin or grief or loss. People fast. Fasting, it's one of the most essential and one of the most powerful of all the practices that Jesus Christ expects of us, and it's arguably the most neglected in the entire church. The Ninevites, they respond to their sin with a fast. That should be astounding to us because, again, this is a city that is notoriously vicious. This is a city that is notoriously self-absorbed. People that we might look at and people that a lot of people back then looked at and assumed that they were better than. But the Ninevites seem to know intuitively what a lot of us have ignored, that fasting is a way to offer ourselves up toward God. God sends Jonah, says, you are going to be destroyed. And the Ninevites' response is, okay, you know what? We're in your hands. God, we are in your hands. Fasting, that's how we're going to show it. In Romans chapter 12, Christians are called to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. That's exactly what the Ninevites are doing here. They even take that idea of offering their bodies as a sacrifice to God, and they take it a step further by putting on sackcloth. We've talked a lot about sackcloth lately. At the time, people would wear kind of this rough, scratchy cloth made from like goat or camel hair. These garments of sackcloth, they were worn in times of distress, deep prayer, especially mourning. People would wear sackcloth while they mourned. Clearly, we don't do that anymore, and it kind of sounds weird. But we have our modern-day equivalents, I think, to sackcloth. When we go to funerals, we wear black. It's more comfortable than goat hair, but it's a physical symbol of sadness. An all-black outfit, that's a physical symbol of grief. We are grieving, and other people can tell. So this sackcloth is another representation of the Ninevites' physical follow-through on their verbal repentance. Now the fourth and final thing that we need to know about true repentance is that it changes behavior. It changes us. I don't know how many times I'm going to reemphasize this, but I'm gonna keep doing it until we go more in depth on this idea next week. That Nineveh was one of the cruelest cities in the ancient world. I'll reemphasize it over and over. They wanted to be the bad guy. The entire Assyrian Empire ruled by invoking terror in other nations through their evil and through their brutality to their people. How can a people like that, who behave so fiercely, learn to obey God so abruptly? And honestly, I don't know if I could tell you. I wasn't there. But I do know that in that moment, God earnestly recognizes that the turn that they are willing to make toward Him, and He chooses to give them mercy. We read that right here in the last verse of the chapter. I believe it's the only one I left off. It's verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. The Ninevites were saved. We're going to go pretty deep into Jonah's reaction to the Ninevites' change of heart next week. But for now, I do think that this passage begs us to turn the lens back on ourselves. It begs us to look in the mirror and ask, how can I turn to God? Like the Ninevites did. When Jesus walked the earth, we see this in the Gospels, and people asked him the same question. They asked, how can I turn to God? He would ask different things of them. He would ask different people for different things. He told one man, sell all your possessions, give to the poor. He doesn't tell Peter to sell anything, but he tells him to feed his sheep, to tend the flock of the church. The Samaritan woman at the well, she needed to face her relationships. The woman caught in adultery needed to go and sin no more. And Jonah needed Nineveh. The question isn't what did Jesus ask them. When we're looking in the mirror, the question is what does Jesus ask of me right now? Because repentance, it's often personal. It's not broad. It's not general. No, not usually. Jesus doesn't ask everybody to surrender the same thing. He asked each of his followers on an individual basis to surrender that one thing that was keeping them actively from giving themselves up to him. And we're, me and you, each of us, we're fighting impulses and our vices, the vices of the world for God's attention. We want to give ourselves fully to him. If we're here in this building, chances are we want to give ourselves to him. But Satan's kind of laid some roadblocks along the way. And in that vein, we need to make repentance a priority. In fact, repentance should be a daily activity for all of us. So what if we did something that would have sounded a little crazy to the Jonas of that time and use the Ninevites' repentance as a model for our own? Use the Ninevites' repentance as a way for us to turn to God and listen to that specific way that Jesus asks us to turn ourselves toward him. To believe God, to call out to him through prayer, to use it as a way to move closer to our Creator, to honor him through our whole bodies, through fasting, through being a living sacrifice to God, and really repent. Really repent. Not just say we're going to be different. Not just say we're going to be better, but actually be different. Actually be better. Repentance isn't, you know, using a phrase here and a theme here and pulling some words out of Scripture and just sounding poetic or sounding sincere enough that God will have no choice but to forgive me. No, repentance, it's full and complete submission to our Lord. Just like what we saw from the Ninevites in this morning's reading. You know, every time I'm up here, I get kind of mad at myself. I mean, it's really easy for me to say these words. I hear myself saying these words. I say, man, you make it sound so simple. Man, you make sound repentance. You make Christian living sound so easy. And honestly, I'll be upfront with you. I don't want to sound like a salesman up here. I don't want to be the guy that paints something in such an amazing light that you just have to call the number you see on your TV immediately. No, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't say the Christian life was sunshine and rainbows. No, he said, take up your cross and follow me. That was an impactful statement. Even then, he told us this life is a struggle. He told us that if we're doing this life right, if we're living rightly, we'd be despised and laughed at and frowned upon. He told us we would constantly be working against the world and working against our own base urges to live a life based in walking in his footsteps. And he demonstrated through his word, the Bible, that sometimes even if you repent and you do everything the right way, people are still going to hate you. They're still going to think that you aren't worthy. They're still going to paint a picture of you based on your past mistakes instead of your current walk with Christ. That's how the world treats us. That's how the world treats those who seek repentance. That's the truth. I don't want to sound like a salesman. Repentance is not a walk in the park. A Christ-like life is not supposed to be easy. You won't get the accolades or the credit from the world, but let me tell you, you will get it from your Savior. You will get it from God. Because in the end, nothing that we do for ourselves. Nothing we do for the approval of others. That's pointless. That means nothing. We do it for our Creator. We do it for him. If you want to pick up your cross, if you want to live a true Christian life, not for them, not for anybody else, but for God, we know the first step. Christ tells us the first step on our Christian walk is to be baptized. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We take that seriously here at Ipsy. So seriously. If you're interested in baptism this morning, we would love to make it happen for you. In addition to that, we offer prayer. We offer time to be restored to the church. We offer an opportunity to place membership with us. If you want to join our church community, have a church home here at Ipsy right here and right now, that's all-encompassing of our invitation. That's all we do here. The invitation is yours. So if you feel called to come forward this morning, you should. You should. The front row of pews right up here, it's for anybody that is seeking baptism, that's seeking prayer, that's seeking restoration or any form of congregational support. We invite anybody that's willing to come forward as we stand and as we sing.
I wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The path of sin too long I trod. Lord, I'm coming home.
Be seated, please.